I didn't stand up earlier to share about memories of Norman, and because I'm having opportunity now. And it's one of those things, like in the man who says in Hebrews, time would fail me to tell of all the things that one remembers. But I just wanted to say that words can't express how much Norman meant to both Ruth and I from our earliest times at Rora, where we received so much spiritual life from his powerful ministry in the conferences. I mean, the old Rora conferences, that is, going back a bit. And what he meant to us personally in our lives together, our life together as a couple, both at Rora, becoming engaged, and then we went on eventually to Thailand, and he was influential there in the lives of many of our friends where we lived. One particular young brother always asked me about Ajahn, I mean teacher Norman, when we visited there. He remembers him from when he was a teenager, and now he's in his 40s. And he was really blessed through Norman's visits. We were blessed. He was a Titus to us, a beloved Titus. He was also a spiritual father to our Elizabeth, who comes here with her lovely boys, our grandsons. She came to the Lord when she was 10 years old at a camp he was speaking at in central Thailand. Fantastic, isn't it? We were reminded of that yesterday. Elizabeth said to us, she's out with the children at the moment, helping in the Sunday school. It's amazing what God can do with one life lived for him. And I think we'd all say of Norman, he was lived totally for the Lord, didn't he? He was so all out for the Lord. And personally, I received so much through his life. And I'm just so grateful to God that I ever knew him, and what I received through my precious brother in Christ. And I want to add our condolences to Jenny and to Dave and Chan and all the family, as has already been said this morning. And as we were coming along, we were listening to The Messiah by Handel, and in the car, and that song, A Man of Sorrows and Acquainted with Grief. That's our Lord Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he is near to those who are sorrowing today. Bless his wonderful name. I'd just like to pray before I share this word. Dear Lord, thank you that you ever came into this world, Lord, and did your redeeming work to save us from sin, all its effects and the power of it, to give us newness of life, a new life in you, and all that we have received through you, and all the promise of what is to come. Lord, for all this we bless your holy name. Pray now as we look into your word that you would speak to us again this morning with the freshness of the dew of the morning. You have the dew of your youth, Lord Jesus, and you speak to us. When you speak to us, Lord, you speak as a sparkling dew on the grass, and as a bird singing from a bush, or in the glorious colours of a sunrise. We thank you, Lord. You are everything to us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to share the word that the Lord laid on my heart before dear Norman went to be with the Lord. I really feel it's in a sense a memorial to him, but it's not... Okay, don't get me wrong, it's not what's going to lie ahead in that sense, but what this passage speaks of is the life he lived, and I believe that it's the life that God wants you and me to live today. So I'm just going to pick out a few things from chapter 11 of Hebrews, and really things that three steps that the Lord took Abraham and Sarah through. I'm so glad that Sarah is in there. We often talk about the steps of faith of Abraham. We forget about Sarah, poor lass. But here we are, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. So if she didn't have faith, there'd have been no promise heir, child of promise, and eventually no redeemer. she had to have faith of equal standing with Abraham. And that faith brought forth the promised seed. And from the promised seed, from the family of the promised seed, came our Redeemer. Bless his wonderful name, Jesus. So, hallelujah. You know, Paul said of Titus, this is in 2 Corinthians 12:18, he said of Titus, did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Paul recognized in Titus something that was of the stamp of God in his life, and we recognize in Paul's life, in Abraham's life, and in dear Norman's life, the stamp of God was in their lives, and they walked in certain steps that God appointed for them. And here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we've got some magnificent pen pictures of those who received approval, God's approval, in time past. They had his seal of approval. By it, the elders obtained a good testimony. It means they had the stamp of God's approval on their life because their hearts were open to God. Got some competition here. Their hearts were open to God, and they listened to God and heard what God said, whispered in their hearts, and they did certain things. Because the faith of God always produces action. If we have God's faith in our lives, it always produces action. Things come out of it. Okay, because the faith that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about here, it's not human believism. It's not, I believe if I get on the bus that goes out there, it'll take me to Heswall. That's not what faith is. Faith is the gift of God. It's something that comes from God, comes into our lives, works its way into the warp and woof of our lives, and then out into actions that God has appointed for us to do while we live on the earth. Good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. Thank you, Dad. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes, this is the faith that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. So we're talking about God's faith. Faith is the gift of God, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. So in here, in verses 1 to 3, the important thing about faith is that it's substance. It's an inner conviction that what God says is right. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Everything that's written down in this book has come from God. The Spirit of God breathed out the Holy Scriptures through men who wrote them down for us to read in our generation and our day. They're God-breathed, literally. All Scripture is inspired of God, it might say in your version in 2 Timothy 3:16, but the literal word is it's breathed out from the mouth of God. And one of the things it says here, by faith, we understand that the worlds, or literally the ages, in other words, time and space, came from God. The ages were framed by the word of God. So they didn't come from a big bang, they came from a big voice. God said, light be, and time and space sprang into being. That's how it all began. And by faith we understand that, the writer says. In other words, that God, who is invisible, has made visible things come about from his invisible nature. And Abraham got a glimpse of this as he walked with God. Okay? So we'll go through to... just to reiterate, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Finished act in the original language. God created, not going on and on and on. His sustaining power makes it go on, but the creation was a definite act of God in a definite moment of time, when time was created. And then John's Gospel says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And the Word is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. He tabernacled. He was with us for a time. But there'll be a time when he returns and we'll be with him for all remaining time and eternity. Hallelujah. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Jesus is in the first chapter of the Bible and Jesus is in the last chapter of the Bible. Hallelujah. You find his name written there. You find it. I used to say you don't find the name of Jesus in the Old Testament, but of course you do. His name is Joshua. Yeshua. Yeshua in Hebrew. Yeshua, Joshua, same name. The man who delivered, brought deliverance, brought the people into the land and gave them liberty under God. Hallelujah. By the power of God's Spirit working in and through him. So here we are. Here we have Abraham. Now, the first step is the leap of faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing whither or not knowing where he was going. Now, some people call believing in Christ a leap into the dark. Well, I call it a leap into the light. It's not a leap into the dark when you come to know Jesus, is it? It's a leap into God's light because Jesus is the light of the world. And when we yield our lives to him, the light of God comes into our life and lights up every dark place in our lives and expels the darkness, and the light comes to live with us forever. Hallelujah. This is Jesus. Abraham met Jesus. If you look in Acts briefly, if you want to follow me, you can. Please don't worry if I'm going too fast. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2 says this, the God of glory appeared. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, which is in Syria, probably. Okay, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. Who is the God of glory? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us, if the rulers of this world had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory is Jesus. Abraham met the God of glory, Jesus Christ, in his transcendent glory when he was living in Mesopotamia in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And I always think of that, it's a really funny name, isn't it? What's the name of that place? I can't remember. Yeah, it's that one. And there's a language called Gui where actually has a very different meaning, and they think it's hilarious that Abraham came from this place called But anyway, it was probably the wealthiest city on earth when he lived in it. They had central heating. They had running water. They had schools. They had mathematical tables. They had incredible riches in gold and silver, which you can see in the British Museum if next time you go. There's one particular thing called the Ram Court in a Thicket. We'll come back to that in a bit. That was all found in Ur of the Chaldees from the time of Abraham. And God said to him, now leave it. Walk out of it. Just let it go. Leave everyone, leave everything, and come to the place that I will show you. That's quite something, isn't it? But the God of glory had appeared to him. He had an inner conviction. This is something completely outside of myself. This is not to do with concrete things. This is not to do with tangible things. This God, this creator of heavens, of the heavens and the earth, has spoken to me. And bless his name, Abraham obeyed. He did the thing that God said for him to do. God gave him a call, leave. Get out. Leave it. Forget it. He said the same thing to Moses. If you're still in Hebrews 11, 26 and 7, 26 says this, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. Christ appeared to Moses in glory on the mountain. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And any of you who watch your television know that there are programs about the treasures in Egypt on all the time. Tutankhamun had a coffin of solid gold an inch thick. The treasures in Egypt, they threw that away at his death because they had so much more left. Jesus said this, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. So he stepped out on God's call to go to somewhere, and he didn't know where it was. Now we never know. When we step out in that leap of into the light with Jesus, we never know where he's going to lead us. I stepped into it in Manchester in 1971, And God led me to places that I never even heard of in my youth. And I was always a home-loving boy, and my hometown was this industrial town in the Midlands. And anyway, I've walked in the steps of Norman in places where he walked before me. And I tell you, it's been like walking on holy ground. I won't say the name of the country, but there may be somebody watching on via Zoom who is living in that country at the moment. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'd never heard of the name of that country. And here God took an ordinary guy from the town that's famous for beer and Marmite. Love it or hate it. I couldn't stand it when I was a kid. And the smell of it over the town was something quite obnoxious. But, you know, God doesn't care. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care where you come from. Doesn't care about your background. God finds his people everywhere. God loves to pick up ordinary people. Extraordinary God loves picking up the lives of ordinary people and doing something with us that could never be done any other way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so many of us in this room could testify to that this morning. And I know Norman would testify to that. I've heard him say it. He was nothing. He was a boy in Washington, in West Sussex, in a village called Washington. And then God took him and turned his life upside down and inside out. And we know the rest, or a little of the rest. Hallelujah. By faith, Abraham was called to go out to inherit a promise. What was the promise? Well, that he would dwell with God. Okay, let's go on to the next step. He got to the land. But I wonder how he got there. You know, there's something that comes to us when we trust in God, and I want to call it the what if. What if money is tight this month? What if I don't get into the college that I'd like to go in? What if the Canaanites don't like us when we get there? What if we meet bandits on the way? What about the lions? There are lions in Palestine, lots of lions at that time, Asiatic lions. What if? I'm sure Abraham had his what ifs. And really, it doesn't matter, does it? Because when God calls you to go, when God calls you, he calls you to himself. Come to me, Jesus said. Come to me. Be with me where I am. Come along with me. I'll lead you on a journey of life that will be far more exciting than anything you've ever dreamed of. And Jesus, hallelujah, he said to the disciples, lo, I am with you all the days, every single day from start to finish, 24/7, I am with you. Period. Hallelujah. That's his name, Jesus. He's with you 24/7. And he was with Abraham 24/7 as well. What if? Well, don't worry. You know, what if you don't get into the college you want to go in? I had an interview at Cambridge. I wanted to go to Cambridge. But they didn't want me, unfortunately. But, hallelujah, God wanted me somewhere else, in Manchester. And I got a scholarship to Manchester, so Manchester I went, and there I found the Lord. Or the Lord found me. Hallelujah, it doesn't matter. God's overruling in all in our lives. God is sovereign in all our lives. When we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we need not be afraid. We need not doubt. We need not fear. Because wherever God leads, he is with us in that place. He's already ahead of us in that place. He has gone before. Everything is prepared for our salvation from start to finish down to the very last detail. God says that in his word. So what if? Let's leave our what ifs in 2021. Let's leave our what ifs. What if God doesn't sustain me through this economic crisis? What if God forgets me? Have you ever been doubted to that? Led to that doubt? What if God's forgotten about me? What if he doesn't remember? Let's leave all that behind. Let's go into 2022 with God is. God is the invisible God, and he is with his people, and he is leading us on. As a church, we go where he leads. Lord, where are you leading us? Okay, listen to my voice. Listen to my voice. On to verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now this is another weird thing, isn't it? Abraham makes this journey of about 2,000 kilometres. That took him quite a long time, because he had to walk. And God took him to the land that God had promised to give him. But when he got there, there were people living in it already. And they were the owners of the land, or they said they were the owners of the land. We won't go there for the sake of time, but Genesis 14:5 talks about some people with strange, really strange names called the Emim and the Zumim. And if you go to, you can write this out if you want, if you compare that with Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 10 and verse 20, you'll find out that the Emim and the Zumim were the same as the Anakim, who the children of Israel were scared of when they went to the land, into the land. And the Anakim are the giants. The Rephaim were in the land. They are, that name literally means giants. They were giants, giant-sized people living in the land of Canaan when Abraham got there. And besides that, there were the Canaanites. They were living in the land. That's Genesis 14:12. Canaanites were evil people. God gave them 400 years to repent, and in the end he had to wipe them out, literally, because of the evil that they did. And you'll find some of the things they did written in Jeremiah. I can't give you the reference right now, but they were totally evil people. Lord, did I hear you right? I wonder if you've ever had that what if. Lord, did I hear you right about this? I thought you were saying we should do this, but now we've arrived at this place and suddenly everything isn't as we hoped it would be. What if? No, God led him there. God knew what he was doing. And praise be to God, Abraham took the step of faith that he knew he had to take at that moment in time, which was to embrace the promise. He had to embrace the promise. He had to embrace what God had said to him. Verse 16, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Were assured of them, embrace them. There came a point in their life where they had to embrace what God was saying to them. And if God says something to you, there comes a time when God wants you to literally embrace it in your heart. Yes, God, I embrace this promise. I may not understand where you're taking me. I don't know where you're leading me. There may be giants in the land. There may be things to be afraid of. But I embrace the promise that you have asked, you have said to me to do this. And I walk out in obedience to you, believing that you are true to your word and you are a faithful God. And as we do that, God reciprocates, if you like. God is delighted when we have that kind of faith in him. God is delighted when we trust him with ourselves, with our children, if we're led as a family into some situation with God, in a situation we've never been in before. God will take care of us. Now, the thing is, when Abraham got to this land, he discovered something new that he'd not known in his walk with God before. God had brought him there, and then he suddenly discovered, oh, I am born for battle. I am born for battle. The church is born for battle. Jesus Christ came into the world. He was born for battle. He came to do battle against sin, our great enemy, and death, and the devil. And he fought against them to the point of shedding his own precious, sinless blood, and he won the battle. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. Jesus came to do battle with our enemies, our great enemies, as man and for man, for you and for me, for the great love wherewith he loved us. He came from the outside, came into our world, and he came to do battle. And as Abraham found himself in the land, he found he was in a place of battle. He was in a place of the battle for souls. Chapter 14 of Genesis, you can read it. He had to do battle to rescue Lot, his nephew. He had to do battle against principalities and powers, really powerful people in that part of the world where he was, where God had called him to live. And he had to do it relying on God, totally on God. And he went out with boldness and faith and he rescued his nephew. And then later on, chapter 18 of Genesis, we find that he's doing battle again. And this time it's by intercession. And intercession is where the church is called to do battle in this day in which we live. Intercession, prayer, prayer with fasting if necessary. And in the age in which we live, I believe it is necessary. If we read the article that Richard recently sent out to do with the established church in this country, you realize that this is the battle that we are in. This is the battle. That is that we are called to stand for the truth of God and for the revelation of Jesus Christ as we read it in his word. And that God is a holy God and he loves holiness in his people and he will not allow unholiness to have dominion over his people. and lastly, the third step. There's a lot more we could say about the battle, but we'll go on to the third step. Hebrews 11:17 to 19 here tells us that Abraham's faith was tested. He was tested. If we have the faith of God in our lives, that faith will be tested because the testings refine our faith, refine our trust in the Lord, refine our lives as we go through them with God. Day by day in the things that he calls us to go through, whether it's a financial testing or whether it's a testing of sickness and ill health. I read a quotation from one of the old Puritans this week. I think it was John Flavel who suffered for the Lord, and he said it's better to go to heaven afflicted than merrily to hell. Better to go to heaven afflicted than merrily to hell. Maybe we're going through a testing in other ways, a testing of our mental health. Maybe we're going through a testing of other things to do with relationships, to do with friends or lack of friends. Through all these things, God is working in our lives to refine us, to refine our faith, and to make us more like his Son. Bless his wonderful name. And the thing about the Son is that he came through death to resurrection. And sometimes the things we go through are like a death. We only need to think about dear Norman, don't we, in those last months where pain was such a factor in his life. There was nothing beyond the pain almost. But through that, now he is in the resurrection life of Jesus for all eternity. And when we come into those places where God is testing our faith, God is going to bring us through into resurrection life. As that song, not I, but Christ in me. It's God in me who is bringing me through these situations. And as someone said, if you're only hanging on by a thread, make sure it's to the hem of his garment. Because Jesus will bring you through. Peter said this, and he knew about testing. He said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved or distressed through or stressed by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is the purpose of the testings. Beloved one, if you're going through a testing right now, know that it's to be found so that your faith will be found to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ on the day when he is revealed. And glory to him now on earth as you find that he is bringing you through the difficulties that you are, the current difficulties that you are going through right now. God mentions through Paul a man in Romans 16, in that long list of names where Paul sends greetings to his friends. He says, give greetings to Apelles, that tested man in Christ. And the word tested there is the word that's commonly used in the New Testament, which means found current coin after being tried. After the assaying process has gone on, what you are found to be is true coin, not false. And the faith we have, if it's the faith of God, is true coin. It's not false. It's genuine. It will be tested. If it's the genuine thing, if it's the real thing, but Jesus in you and Jesus in me will bring us through the testings to the place where we are found to be approved of God. And what a place that must be. Hallelujah. I was speaking a little earlier in the week to some friends in Liverpool, and Iranian friends, and I was mentioning a verse in Malachi, and you read there that the messenger of the covenant will come suddenly. He'll suddenly return. He'll suddenly come to his temple. And the Lord Jesus did that. He appeared as a mature man suddenly one day in his temple. He said it was his temple. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Hallelujah. And what Abraham was doing, the bigger picture of his life, he knew that God had given him a promise that through him would come a seed, and by that seed all the nations of the earth would receive blessing. Galatians 3:16 tells us that the seed is Christ. The seed is Christ, that blessed seed who should come into the world, Jesus Christ, who gave his life an offering for sin, for the love that he bore to all men and all women of all races in all places, that he might bring us to God by the sacrifice of his own dear life, his precious life, the most precious thing he had, so that he could make you and I sons of the living God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the Lord came suddenly to his temple, and he'll come back suddenly in the skies, from the skies. Hallelujah. And the skies will be ablaze with his glory and filled with the perfume of his presence. And millions of his people, including Norman, will come with him riding on white horses. Hallelujah. Glory to the name of the Lord. That will suddenly happen, and this world will never be the same, because God will finish all that's to do with sin and death and the devil, and a reign of righteousness will begin. Glory to his wonderful name. Hallelujah. 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 And it might be in 2022. We don't know. Might be a few years hence, we don't know, but it's going to happen. Hallelujah. Because everything that God said in this book, according to the life of Jesus, has already happened, except for what is still to come. Hallelujah. 80% of the prophecies in this book to do with the life of Jesus, already fulfilled down to the last detail. 20% remain to be fulfilled when his feet stand on the Mount of Olives in Israel. Once again, hallelujah. And anyway, come back to Malachi. He said, who can stand when he appears? For he, Jesus, is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap, bleaching white. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And I talked about the Oriental silversmiths to our Iranian friends, and how that they sit, the silversmith sits cross-legged in front of his pot, clay pot, with a fire burning underneath it, the silver in it that becomes molten, and then he has a pipe that he blows the fire to make it hotter, and as he blows the fire, the scum in the silver rises to the surface. And he takes a stick and he wipes it off. And then he keeps it carefully on, wipes it on a piece of paper to keep any remaining traces of silver. He doesn't throw that away. But he wipes the scum off. And then he, after a while, he blows the fire hotter. And more scum comes to the surface. And he wipes that away until 7 times seven times of that work going on, the silver is refined, and he knows it's refined because he can see his face reflected in the surface. And I said to our Iranian friends, have you seen this? And they smiled, they gave me such a big smile. He said, oh yes, we have it in our country. He said, in fact, I used to do that with gold. Yeah, that was a beautiful moment. That was a beautiful moment in Toxteth last week. Hallelujah. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of the sons of Levi. Who are the sons of Levi? Those who love God, those who are called of God, those who go after God, seeking him with all their heart, finding him in Jesus Christ and walking with him through all the various scenes of life, wherever he may take you. Hallelujah. And he will be the rock of refuge. That work in Toxteth is called refuge, and Jesus is the rock of refuge for us in all that we go through. Hallelujah. I remember Helen Rosevere saying to young missionaries, when you're a missionary, you get in the heat of the work, you'll find that the scum comes to the surface. And as we go through trials and testings of our faith, maybe we find the scum comes to the surface. And we need to ask Jesus to take that scum out of our hearts, to wash us clean, to make us pure, to make us holy. Only he can do that work. But we have to come to him and ask him to do it in us by a definite act of faith, so that God will be honored in our life. So here we have those steps of faith of Abraham, the meeting with Jesus Christ, the battles when he got to the land, but the embracing of God's promises that, yes, I am with you always. Yes, I will never, never, never forsake you nor abandon you. Hallelujah, what a promise is that for every single one of us wherever we live today. I will never, 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 literally in the Greek, leave you or abandon you. That's God's promise to you and me, beloved. Hallelujah. When Abraham got to the land, he found it wasn't the land he wanted anyway. He wanted to be with God, where God was. That was his goal. My goal is God himself, not joy nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself, my God. 'Tis his to lead me there, not mine, but his, at any cost, dear Lord, by any road. And as we think about our life, our day, Jesus said, to every man his work. We are called, we're enabled by the Holy Spirit. God wants us to give total reliance on him for the work he's given us to do, whatever that work may be, and to yield our lives as a living sacrifice to the one who loved us with an everlasting love before the world began. Glory to his wonderful name. Amen.